right, well, if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn to John chapter 6. We're going to continue on in looking at the Gospel of John. Remember, the Gospel of John is written by Jesus' closest friend and gave us the story of Jesus' life from his perspective. And we've been taking each story and hopefully delving into it and receiving something for this next week. Last week, if you weren't here with us, we looked at Jesus feeding the 5,000. And here was my question to you. It was this. What are you hungry for? I mean, in your gut, and I got made fun of for liking the golden double-stuffed Oreos last week. Sorry. But I was hoping to get a few packages of that, but I didn't. So, I mean, it was a shameless ploy. But he fed 5,000 people, and they were hungry people, and he performed this beautiful miracle. And he's saying, when you are hungry and you want to eat, he ultimately is saying to you and to me, hey, I'm the one that can really fill you up. I'm the one. You will never go hungry if I am, right, the bread of life. That's what Jesus says. And you also need to remember this. Jesus is what? Jesus is the new Israel. That sounds weird. Israel, all by that I mean Old Testament. And when you think of Israel in the Old Testament, I just want you to think of Moses. And Moses led his people out of Egypt, out of captivity, to the Promised Land. And when they were going to the Promised Land, they didn't have food, and they had to believe that God would drop manna. Every single day, manna would drop from heaven, and they would eat that. And then water would come from a rock. They had to trust in that. And so Jesus, to the Jewish mind, he's saying, look, remember when your great-great-great-grandfather told you the story about manna coming from heaven? Jesus is saying, I am the consummation. I am the perfect Israel. All your grandfathers and grandmothers, they got it wrong, and so they needed a Savior, and I'm that Savior. And that story is so formative for the Bible, the story of not being imprisoned anymore and being set free. And in three of the Gospels, this next story comes right after the feeding of the 5,000. And so I want you to think about it in terms of what it might mean to the Jewish mind as well. So if you have it, this is John chapter 6. This is 16 through 21. And very, very famous miracle Jesus performed. And remember, this came literally the next day after Jesus fed 5,000 men, right? And we guesstimated it was 13,000 people total. This is the very next day, okay? Jesus says to his disciples after he fed the 5,000, hey, look, I got to go up to this mountain. I need some time with God the Father by myself, right? And so this is where we pick up. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. How do you see storms? I want to ask you that question. We talked about hunger last week. What are the storms right now in your life? What area of your life do you feel like, man, there are black clouds and there are crazy hurricane speed like winds and the waves are crashing in and I just don't feel safe? Or you can see it in the distance. You may not be experiencing the storm right now, but you know it's coming and you kind of have this feeling of impending doom inside. Oh man, I think I might, you know, lose my job. That's what I feel. I feel I'm going to lose my job. Or, you know what? I know my mom's going to have this test, and I'm nervous she's got cancer. My husband just went in, and I think there's something wrong with him. I feel like my marriage is on the rocks. My kid is, they're not talking to me anymore. I just feel down all the time. I can't get this cloud from, you know, I'm just feeling depressed, and it's been about a month, and I'm in it. And I think many of us are struggling. I know we are. Lots of you tell me, and you're in it. You're in the middle of it. And I think we have to ask ourselves, so what does it mean to be a Christian and deal with storms? Does it mean anything different? I mean, is there anything distinctive about being, quote, a follower of Jesus and then dealing with storms? Is there anything that separates us or makes us attractive to the world that may look at us and say, okay, so what is it? How do you view your storms right now? Because many people think Christianity is something that you look at. Like, okay, I'm going to go to church, and then here's what it means to be a Christian. I look at the truths of Christianity. But that's not Christianity. Christianity is not something that you look at, but you look through. What we're saying is, we believe that the story of Scripture, our father in the Reformed world, John Calvin, said, it's like this. It's taking spectacles and putting on the spectacles of Scripture and then seeing the world. That's what we're called to do. We're called to see the world through the spectacles of Scripture. And what the Scripture says, if you do that, you're going to get a sharp, vivid, focused view as to what's really happening. That's the life of faith, that we look through Scripture. And so here's the truth that we're going to try to break down a little bit. It's this. Jesus, do you believe? I'm going to propose to you that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your storm. He is the Lord of the storm that you're going through right now, just like he was the Lord of the storm that we just read about. Do you believe that? Do you believe, and if you do, what does that actually mean? If you look at the story that we just read, it's only five verses. But you look in Mark, the Gospel of Mark wrote the same story with some nuances, and the Gospel of Matthew did the same thing with some nuances, and we're going to actually touch on those. But do you notice that when John was describing the storm, he didn't refer to the disciples being nervous or scared at all? When did the disciples in this story get scared? When did they become terrified? Because I just assume, you know, if you haven't read this in a while, you're like, oh yeah, I mean, you're on the Sea of Galilee, and the storm kicks up, and you don't know what's going to happen, and if that thing capsizes, maybe, you know, it's lights out for you. But it says, a strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, and he walked on water, and then they were terrified. It wasn't the storm. They saw a dude walking on water. When you think about you and God, when you think about in your own life thinking about something supernatural, what is it about that? What is it about that? When you see something supernatural, I think in all of us, we begin to think, oh man, I don't know what to do with that. That seems otherworldly. When you know God is close, how do you deal with him? Jesus says this. He says, it is I. But if you actually look to the Greek, it says, he literally says, do not be afraid. And then the Greek is, it's ego eimi, which all it kind of sounds weird. It's like, do not be afraid, I am. That's what it says in the Greek, right? Do not be afraid, I am. Where would we get that from? You go back to the Old Testament story of Moses. Where do you hear I am? The burning bush. God, this theophany of fire in this bush, says, hey, Moses, you're my man. And I want you to know, I am that I am. Moses, What does that mean? Jesus was, or God was saying to Moses, I want you to take your shoes off. You're on holy ground because I'm going to tell you my name. It's Yahweh, which basically means I have no beginning and I have no end. I am. That's who I am. I am perfect. I need nothing. God was saying to Moses, I am self-sufficient. And Jesus is saying that to you and to me. Do not be afraid. I know the storm is here. I know I am God. I am. I am perfect. I am self-sufficient. I don't need you. Jesus doesn't need us for his ego. God the Father does not need us. We get to be a part of this story of God. But when you get close to the supernatural, when you get close to God, what happens to you? I mean, I think there's a couple of layers that happen. That we're attracted to it, we love it, and at the very same time, we're freaked out by it. We get close, and we're like, okay, I think I want to get closer to God. And maybe you come to church, you start reading the Bible, and you get closer to God, and then all of a sudden, you're like, whoa, I'm not sure what this is going to mean in my life. But there's something about God that it really intrigues me, and I want this, and but wait. When I really think about what that means, and we have this, like, weird push-pull thing that goes on inside of it. We like the idea that we were, what, made in the image of God. That's what the Bible says. And at the same time, there's something about God that scares us like you wouldn't believe. The power of God. The transcendence of God. It's almost like we're attracted to that, right? But we're scared by it. I remember telling my kids stories when they were particularly small, and I'd have to make up a story. And it seemed weird to me, but I remember Jake, he liked this, I would just make up a story about a wolf, right? Just a wolf. And he'd be like, Dad, tell me the story about the wolf tonight. I'm like, all right. And I'll just make it up, you know, whatever. But I would make like this weird face. And, you know, I'd be like, and then the wolf got close to the little boy. And he was about ready to eat him. And you know, you see Jake and he's like excited because like this wolf is powerful. And then right when it was about, when I said he was about to eat this little guy, I would just, so many times Jake would just reach out and touch my face. You know, like, Dad, you're safe, right? Yeah, no, you're really cool, right, Dad? It's all good, right? I just need to make sure because I'm getting nervous now, man. And I'm like, I was thinking about that. I'm like, that's the way, man, I know I'm made for God. There's something powerful and right, but you know what? There's also something inside of me that hates the idea of God. When you think about the first layer, what does the Bible say? It says, you were built to what? Genesis 1 says, Adam and Eve walked with God in the Garden of Eden. You were made in the image of God to walk with God, to be with Him. That's what attracts you to God, because your whole design is for Him. And you feel that inside. And that's why many of you are here this morning, is that you know that intuitively. The book of Romans says that, you know, your soul was designed for that. And that is a layer, right, in this dynamic. But there's another layer, another slab, right? And we laid this slab down in Genesis 3, where we decided, you know what, God, I don't want to be dependent upon you. I want to be independent. I am declaring my independence from you, God. And the fall of man happened, and man sinned. And we staked this revolution against him. And we did it because sin inside of us says this, I want to be my own creator. I mean, how many times a week do you feel that? You want control of your own life. You want complete autonomy. I want to be my own God. And so when you get close to the holy, it's gorgeous and it's traumatic, right? When you get closer to God, you're like, yes, and then wait. What are you saying? What does it mean for me to be the creature and not the creator? And I think many of us, we are in this existential crisis where we go back and forth and back and forth. And here's what Jesus says to you and to me. Will you see that the one you need in the boat to take you to shore, that the loving person, the only one who can take you to shore, is someone who is utterly holy? And that means Hagios in the Greek means set apart. And here it means Jesus is willing to what? Do the hard thing because he's committed to his own holiness and tell you the truth. I mean, the friend who says the true thing. You have all those people who are loving and they don't say the true thing. They say what you want to hear, but Jesus is saying, no, no, no. What it means to be for me to be Lord over the storm, to really be a Lord over you, I need to be truthful. And here's where real love intervenes. Other love says, oh, I don't want to bother you. I just want you to be as happy as you are. I never want you to be upset with me. And that's essentially codependency. And Jesus doesn't need you, but he wants to give you the truth. And he says this, real love, it'll intervene. Real love actually confronts. And you need what? And I need someone who loves me in a holy way. Someone who says, you know what? You've got to give up control. And you know that tension? It's there. You're right. And you will lose control. But that's what you need because that's the way you're designed. Is Jesus Lord over your storm? Is he the Holy One that is described here? But to give up control, there's going to be a lot of fear and concern if you're going to let him on the boat because he's saying, I'm going to take over. I'm going to take over your life. And some of you don't want that. You think to yourself, I want him, but I want to keep control. And he says, I know, you can't have both. But you've got to allow Jesus to what? Jesus to be holy, to be Lord over the storm in your life. Second thing I want to point out is this, and this is obvious, but he says, I am Lord of this storm. In Psalm 29, he says this, the glory of God thunders. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. So when you hear thunder, what is he saying? What does the scripture say? That thunder is on loan from God. The power of thunder is on loan from God. He is power. What is a hurricane? God says, he laughs at the power of a hurricane. I have power over all things. That's what Jesus is saying to us. Over all things external. I have power over destruction. I have power over death. I have power over disorder. Like, a hurricane? Really? It's nothing. And not only does he say that he has power over the external universe, and this is where it gets more personal for us, is he says this, I know you're scared, but you know what? Just as I have power over the external universe, I have power over your internal universe. And that's where you live, and that's where your actions come out of, and that's what you feel. And God is saying to the disciples, I know you're scared, but if you will let me in that boat, I can see the fear. I can see it in your eyes. You don't know the future. You might die. I have power to take your life. But he says, look, I don't care how tangled things are in your life. That's what he says. I don't care how turbulent it is right now in your marriage, in your, you know, with your kids, with your grown kids, with your, you know, great-grandfather or grandmother that's living in the home, and you don't know, you don't want them to be alone, and you don't know if you're a good grandson or granddaughter, or you're dealing with, you know, you just got your walking papers from your work last week. Jesus says, look, I will be Lord over the storm internally if you'll allow me to do it, because I am powerful. Do you believe Jesus is your friend, right? Your pal, who is simply a glorified therapist? Or is he the creator and sustainer of all things? Hey man, many churches will sell Jesus as a glorified counselor. You know, sit and talk with Jesus. It's unconditional positive regard from Jesus. No, he is not that. Of course, he is caring and loving, but he is transcendently powerful over all things. His providence sustains everything. Do you believe he has power over your internal and external world? Third thing. Not only is he holy, not only do we see that he is powerful, but if you look in the Gospel of Mark and you read Mark's description of this incident, you know what it says? It's really weird. It says this. It says, Jesus sent his disciples out onto the lake. And if you read Mark's depiction of it, you know what? It's plainly obvious that what? He sent the disciples into the storm. Do you believe that maybe Jesus has sent you into the storm? Because I believe he has sent me into a number of storms lately. And I think he's probably sending you or has sent you into a storm. He does that. He does that. He sends you into certain situations and he wants you to be scared. Because remember, what does he not say? He does not say, don't be afraid. I just heard like a weather report and it's going to be over soon. He didn't say that. He said, don't be afraid, I am. What? That's the loving God? Yeah, that is. Why would he do that to you? Why would he do that to me? Why would you feel the boat of your life rocking and it feels like you're just going to be chucked out of it at any second? Why would he allow you to go through that? Some of us deal with it by saying, hey, you know what? This too will pass. I'm just going to hang on long enough and it's going to go away because every cloud has a silver lining. I mean, some of us try to deal with it. Or we say, it's not as bad as you think. But you know, when you say that out loud or you say that internally, you don't believe that yourself. I know you don't believe that. That's this cold comfort that Jesus will, you know, never, you know, that Jesus will always just take things away. But no, what does he do? Why would Jesus send storms into your life? I think one of the big reasons is, if we use that metaphor, I think we have built for ourselves, for storms, different life rafts. We have said, okay, you know what? I know things are going to happen, but here is my life raft, and I've built this one, right? And I'm going to use what I'm going to use to help me deal with storms and get me to shore. And what ultimately I believe storms show us are the life rafts that we have built. The things that we get on instead of allowing Jesus on to our boat, we are exposed by, you know, the life rafts that we have. What are those things, right? The things that we build, the things that we are in charge of. So there's this famous book in the Bible called, it's the book of Job, where Satan comes and he says to God, see that boy Job over there? You say he's really a Christian, you say he's your guy. I say, Satan says to God, I say he's using you. I say, Satan said to God, he's not serving you, he's using you to serve himself. He's manipulating you. And so Satan said to God, I doubt you're his true foundation. What holds his life up? And so Satan says, if you take his wealth away, if you take his popularity away, if you take his happiness away, if you take his family away, you know what he's going to do? He's going to curse. He's going to curse you, God. He will utter expletives to you, God, if you take everything away from him. And he will blame you, and he will hate you, and he will never worship you, because the only reason he loves you is because you made his, you've given him health and wealth and a family. And of course, what do we know happened in the book of Job? Is that he went through these storms, and his ending kind of refrain was this: naked I come, naked I go. Tears. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen? That is counterintuitive. That doesn't make sense. Unless what? Unless God is your foundation. You see, because here, when God sends storms into your life, what is he doing? He wants you to mature. You know, we could be a church, we're 10 years in, right? And we could stay a elementary age church as far as maturity. But that's not, I can, you know, being away on sabbatical, I've talked about this before over the summer, is, man, it's awesome to be a part of a church that is starting and a new church. But we're not a new church anymore. We're still a younger church, but what I feel like God is, God wants to mature our congregation. And the storms that he brings even into our church is meant to what? It's to expose the idols that even we have as a church. And maybe you have individually. But he does that so what? So that we will grow. So if you build your life on beauty, what happens when you age? If you build your life on your career, what happened 10 years ago when you lost your job during the recession? Or all of a sudden this business comes in and they're better at what you sell or better at your business. What if you build your life or this life raft on true love? What happens? If you've built your life on true love and there is rejection in your marriage, what do you have? What if you have decided that I know I'm supposed to be married and you are single and you don't have any dates? Well, I've found myself in being married. I found myself in the grades that I get and I bring home to my parents. That's what I find myself in. What if you build your life on your kids and they don't perform or they don't represent you like you thought they would because you're balanced and you're right and things go off? What happens if you build your life on approval and your family and friends say, no, this is in your life, you're on the blacklist? Jesus sends storms into my life and into your life because he wants you to be able to deal with the instability. He does not want you to be dashed with every single wind, so we have to learn how to live in the storm. And so if you expect that storms will go away, I think it's plain here. It's not about peace. It's not about just you having peace. It's about learning to live a life for Christ in the middle of the storm and say, okay, Jesus, you're in the boat, and I'm taking, you have the wheel now. I'm here, and I'm going to be responsible, but you're in control. You're the captain. And Jesus is saying, is that the case with you? Is that the case with me? Last little thing I want to add, because in the Gospel of Matthew, it's the same story. So in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, Matthew writes the same story, but he gives us a new detail. Matthew 14. Starting at verse 25, it says this. Same story that we read, but listen to, kind of gives us an individual experience. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. This is climax of the story right there. I started the wrong sentence. After he dismissed him, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." And it's Peter, right? What does Peter do? "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." What does Jesus say to Peter? "Come." Then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on water and came towards Jesus. What does this tell us right here? What did Peter at that moment experience? He experienced the power over the storm, over the power over the, you know, this wind and waves. He walked on top of it. Sometimes, here's what God will do. If you're willing to get out of the boat, if you're willing, because if you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. He will say this, "I'm not going to remove the storm." Sometimes he removes the storm, but he says, "Look, I'm going to empower you to do things that you never thought you'd ever be a part of. I'm going to allow you to be a part of the supernatural, maybe in someone else's life. I'm going to show you my power manifest in you. And so some of us won't get out of the boat, and we never experience the power of God because we're so scared. And sometimes he says, look, you missed out. I know this seems weird, but what did Peter do? He believed in what he couldn't see. That's the definition of faith. If you're just going with fact, there's no way. But if you step out in faith, you know what? You get to experience the power of God inside of you. And I'm not talking about, hey, this is what we're selling. Name it, claim it, health and wealth gospel. You'll get rich, or you'll get, you know, the cancer will leave you. I'm saying God in his providence will use your faith. He says even the size of a mustard seed. And if you have faith like that, you can move a mountain. What? That's the offering here. So it means sometimes Jesus does get rid of the storm. And other times he says, I'm not getting rid of the storm. I'm going to raise your level of maturity in ways you can't even imagine. And you're going to get to experience things you didn't even imagine if you will step out of the boat. I'm going to show you how to walk over it. I'm going to show you how to walk through it, but I'm not going to get rid of it for you. Where are you? What do you do? Jesus wants to form in us people who experience joy, but you also are empathetic and easily touched by grief because you know storms, that you're a person of courage and conviction. At the same time, you can be so approachable and so tender and so understanding and so flexible because you know storms. And you've engaged with them, that you are a person who is so fearless, yet you are humble and you are pure. I love what George MacDonald says about when we enter into the storms and experience some suffering. He says this, Jesus, he suffered not that we might not suffer, but that when we suffer, we might become like him. Amen? That is beautiful. So, what is this story asking me and you to do? If you know Christ, he says, hey, during the storms, the worst thing that you can do is go downstairs and go to sleep. Right? A little Tennessee fire, right? And a late night buzz, and I'm going to numb out my life. Don't do that, he says. You're going to miss out, believer. What if you were to hang on to the rudder, right? And the storm will hit, and then next thing you know, that storm will pass, and you'll be farther along down the lake, close to shore, than you ever thought possible. Because you lived a life of faith. The Bible calls that, when you're living your life in the storm, waiting on the Lord. It means to obey what you know. It means to trust him. It means to trust that he is your mentor and that he is powerful and that he is holy. You don't have to give up. You don't go downstairs and say, I can't handle this anymore. You do the next thing. But friends, if there's anyone here that you say, I don't even know if any of this is true for me. I don't know if I'm a Christian at all. Here's what it means. To become a Christian, all you have to do is admit that you are helpless to please God, just like the disciples were, to get to the other side of the shore. The only way they could get to the shore was not through their own rowing. What, they couldn't get there. They couldn't toil. They couldn't make it. Their own efforts weren't enough. They had to trust in Jesus. And so they had to take the one who was holy, the one who was powerful, and say, okay, you're my captain. You're in control of all things. That's the offer of the gospel in this story. Guys, I think we're settling. I think we settle for less. I know everyone's got a storm at some level. And he says, man, you want to walk on water? Do you want to allow me to get on and for me to take over? Not to hurt you, to grow you, right? To make you a person that has endurance and perseverance. That these trials and these temptations aren't the end. Man, well, look what happens. Because Philippians 1:6 says this, if he started a work in you, he will be faithful to complete it. But man, how many of us have given up this week and we're just tired of it? Give me the drug, right? I'm going to stay up late so I can look at something on the computer I shouldn't be looking at. But all I know is it, at least it allows me to feel something without really having to engage. If I can just take this drug, I know that this opioid, that will do it. I can get through the day as long as I know that these pills are at the end of my day. And we settle. And he says, I'm over that. I'm over your body. I control all things. Will you trust me? And this is not easy. The Christian life is simple. It is not simplistic, right? It is simple, but don't tell me that that is not hard to do. We're all in here. I mean, shoot, this room, if you will, is a hospital. And we're all beaten and bloodied at some level because of the storms in our life. And Jesus is saying, hey, let me on. Let me on the boat. Because remember, he clears up the storm. And if you really look at the story, next thing you know, they're at the shore. And I think it's just another miracle. I think it's another miracle that all of a sudden they're like, whoa, we're here. How do we do this? If you read the, all three of the gospel depictions of it. Where are you? Please don't make this be like a lecture or like a whatever, like a just data. This is for, the scripture is a gift to us. And it's powerful and it wants to work itself in your life. It's the voice of God. And he wants to grow us as a church. What does it mean for our church, right? What does it mean for our church to understand he is holy, he is powerful, he is our mentor? I think we'll change. I think we'll grow. I think we'll mature. Maybe we'll hit puberty. I'm, coaching a lot of boys that are praying for puberty. sorry, just went in my head there. I just let it out. Let's pray that God moves in our hearts. God, we love you, and this is an unbelievable set of miracles. You fed 5,000, and then you walked on water, and then Peter got to walk on water. Peter got out of the boat. Some people in this room, I know, they just won't get out of the boat, and you're saying, come on. Come on, come out. Come out. I want to get through this storm, and I'm going to transfer my power to you. And then there's some of us that you're saying, let me on, and I promise. You'll make it to shore. It may not look exactly like how you want it to look, but you'll get there. Thank you for providing disruption in our hearts, in our guts. Thank you for making us feel vulnerable and needy. But now fill us. Now give us the peace, God, that you say passes all understanding. In your name, amen.